Great joys and lasting treasures only Zion's children know. The older you get, the more you find that out. Listen, if we're his children, you know what we are? We're strangers and pilgrims. Now, everybody in the world is temporary. Everybody's temporary. There are two kinds of temporary people. There's pilgrims and vagabonds. A vagabond is an aimless wanderer. Hell's angels. But we got a whole world full of hell's angels. Just kind of wandering around, had a big old time. They're vagabonds. They're wandering. But we are pilgrims. That means we're temporary, but we're heading for a destination. We're heading home. So while, let me give you some scripture on this. Write these down, at least these references, about people who did have this perspective, this heavenly perspective. They wanted the solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. Hebrews 11, first of all. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, turn the stopwatch on here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, the people of God. Think about that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than have pleasures in this big palace in Egypt. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'm going to emphasize something in a minute. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You've got to see him who's invisible only by an eye of faith. Okay, I'm going to get two or three more. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And you know what? Living a life of praise, which is really my topic, living a life, is very, very practical, extremely practical. In fact, we can't really live the way we should without a life of praise. It's kind of like Lewis said, you can't really, I don't care how many techniques you've got to witness, the most important thing is being a good Christian. So you can't really do what you're supposed to be doing unless you live a life of praise. This is a practical topic. In Colossians chapter 3, let's read this. This is one of the best language in the Bible. If ye then be risen, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's sitting there right now. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Isn't that great? You ought to memorize those, folks. You ought to memorize these. Let me give you another one. Our life is filled with afflictions. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. You will, if you live long enough, know that. So here's how we have to handle afflictions in a triumphant way. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Let me say something about that. These are really heavy afflictions. But from God's standpoint, there are a lot of afflictions. They're real heavy sometimes. Which are but for a moment. Sometimes it sounds like they're going forever. From God's standpoint, they're only a moment. If we do if we continue to read here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen. The things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Okay? One more scripture on a heavenly perspective. I love this one from Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? You know what I want to say about that? Too many of us keep our eyes on the footstool. We need to keep our eye on the throne. Amen. He said, heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Keep your eye on the throne, not on the footstool. All right, now, my subject is doxology to Christ, living a life of praise. Living a life of praise. Let me give you my verse that I was supposed to talk about, which I'll get to the end of my talk. Doxology, living a life of praise is my topic. And I hope that maybe you can get my paper on this that I wrote and Brother Mike will have available later on, I guess, to get the documents. But this is a great scripture. Over in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Which in his times he shall show, who the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's a great verse. Now let me give you just a few points, and you don't have to write these down. I'm going to elaborate on all these. I'm going to kind of give an overview of what I'm going to talk about. Doxology, living a life of praise. All right, a few points. Don't worry about rapidly having to write these down right now. Number one is the duty. Now get this. It's the duty and privilege of every child of God to live a life of praise, if not optional. It's the duty, and I want to ask you right now, are you living a life of praise? You think about that a little bit. It's the duty and privilege of all God's children to live a life of praise. Another point, there are many biblical examples of those who lived a life of praise, and a lot of them in difficult circumstances. And then some reasons we should praise him, because they're infinite, but here's just a few reasons we should praise him. Number one, because of his inherent excellence. Just because of his excellence. If that's the only reason we have, it'd be worth praising him. His inherent excellence. See, let me ask you a question. What makes you happy? What makes you praise? Is it when things are going well? You got the boyfriend you want, the girlfriend you want? You got the money you want? Your health is good? Everything's going great. Is that when we praise God? And then when we don't have things going, and we lose that boyfriend, lose that girlfriend, don't get the career we want, then we go to the dumps all the time. I'm not talking about that. It's a lot more important than that. Okay, we praise God for his inherent excellence, for his work of creation. That's very important, his work of creation. Let me just say something about that. Let me ask you a question. Answer me out loud. What's the first thing in the Bible God wants us to know? He's the creator. That's what the even before we know about him, he's the redeemer. So it's got to be important, hasn't it? In the beginning, God, come on, say it. Created the heaven and the earth. That's the first thing. So that's important. We need to think about that a lot. All right? So his inherent excellence, his work of creation, his deliverance from dangers, because we've been delivered from a lot of dangers, and for salvation from our sins. Now let me tell you a few experiences I've had, just kind of personal experiences. You may think some of these are silly, but none of them are silly. I'll enjoy praising God. And God surprises me sometimes and lets me praise him. Now here's how praise ought to work. It ought to be like an underground river, a strong underground stream that's always there, kind of bubbling along. We got a river like that up in Ohio and Idaho, kind of underground river. But guess what? Every now and then it erupts. And friends, in your life and my life, every day ought to be that underground river. And every now and then, whoosh, we erupted to open praise. So let me tell you a few times I've had, and just when it erupted. I like to memorize scriptures a lot. I do a lot of memorizing, and I want to encourage you to do that. So I'm trying to memorize this 1 Timothy 6, and this is kind of a funny day for me. I had this old beat-up pickup truck, and you don't put two-cycle engine in pickup trucks, but this looks like it had a two-cycle engine that smoked that bad. And I had on these old clothes. I looked like a tramp. And I was carrying a bunch of junk to the dump, and I'm memorizing 1 Timothy chapter 6. And all of a sudden, I got so happy in the Lord, I started beating on top of that truck and just hollering out loud. I bet people thought I was drunk. I was drunk on the Holy Ghost. And I wasn't looking for that. It's hard work to memorize. But when you're memorizing or reading the Bible, every now and then God will say, wham, and just hit you that praise. Isn't that great? A couple more times. One time I was down, and you know, these are memories I remember. A long time ago, I was in Arkansas, and I spent the night with Evan and Lisa Green. And I live in the city, so I like to walk. So this is a country scene. It's a good place to walk. Out in the good old country, I could get out there and walk, and I was memorizing. So I was memorizing the Ephesian letter. And all of a sudden, as I'm walking down that lane, let me tell you what I was memorizing, and I had another experience like that. I just began to shout, just carry on. Nobody knew I was out there. I could make all the noise I wanted to. Here's what I was, and listen, it's always worthy of that kind of praise, even though we don't always feel it. And here's what I was memorizing. Ephesians 1:19-23. Sit this on, grab you right now. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name is named, not only in this world, also the world which is to come, amen. That we ought to all be shouting right now. Amen. Shouldn't we? We're not. And I'm not trying to be just a big old, put on a big show, but brothers and sisters, those are glorious truths. You know what that tells us? That verse tells us it takes the same power to get us born again as it did to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. That's what it says. You got to read that and study that. Okay, another experience I had. And that's all I'll tell this. But we ought to have these experiences fairly often. I'm going to North Carolina to preach at Andrew, North Carolina. And I'm down in the dump for some reason. I forgot what it was. I was down in the dump about something. I don't know where I had a stem problem or where I was just tired or what it was. And so I'm on Interstate 40. And right close to Asheville, North Carolina, if you ever go there, you remember this. There's a great big tunnel that goes under a mountain. And right before you get there, the most incredible thing you've ever seen. I just began to weep. Oh, praise the Lord for His glory in nature. And you know, I went and preached that meeting. That took just that one moment to get me wanting to go to preach. I was ready to go preach. I felt so down. And I saw, oh God, what a beautiful place this is. And my friend, we got a world full of places like that. And when God let me have my soul restored by seeing His beauty in creation. Now, let me make a statement that you write this statement down. Don't you ever get this. This is a great statement. It's a powerful statement. Theology determines doxology. That's a good statement. Get that down. Preacher, you get it down too. Theology, what is theology? The study of God's Word. And we think about doctrine. Theology determines doxology. What does doxology mean? It means praise, doesn't it? So theology determines doxology. Now, listen, you ought to want to study doctrine, kids. Study doctrine. Some people think doctrine is real dull. We want to study something practical. But our practice is based on doctrine. You know that? You know, like two examples, we all know this. In the Ephesian letter, the first three chapters are primarily doctrinal. The doctrine of election, predestination, all kind of doctrine, redemption. So then in chapter 3, we get practical implication of that. Same thing in the Roman letter. In the Roman letter, essentially the first 11 chapters are doctrinal. Powerful doctrine, powerful doctrine, powerful doctrine. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, I therefore beseech you, you are worthy of these mercies which was your call with. It's 11 chapters full of mercies. So listen, learn to love doctrinal words and concepts. Learn to love the word redemption. Redemption should be a sweet word to you. What about resurrection? What about propitiation? I think Justin said he'd been doing some salvation words there in Cincinnati. Brent, doctrine, what I mean by that now? When I say doctrine, I mean doxology, theology determines doxology, what I mean by that? The higher view of God I've got, the better I'll be able to praise Him. If you've got a defective view of God, you can't praise Him very much. Study God's attributes. Study His attributes. What does it mean? What does omnipresence mean? What does omnipotence mean? What is holiness? What's that all about? So I want to encourage you, this is very, very practical. But I'm not just for practical Christianity. We're made just to serve God. But brothers and sisters, when we serve God, it has tremendous practical implications. I'm going to say something maybe later about this, but I'll tell you what. You know what kept the Apostle Paul going? He's a doctrinal man. You read when Paul's writing every now and then in different places, I'll show you a few of them in a minute, he's writing about doctrine. All of a sudden, wham, he breaks forth into a pæan of praise. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 of Colossians. He's talking about over in 1 Timothy, talks about his regeneration. He gets so carried away that he, in verse 117, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He's overwhelmed by the fact of his regeneration, the sovereign grace of God in that. So, I got something else to tell you, though. Practically, listen. Theology, listen, folks. Theology determines behavior. I'm going to prove it to you. Let me write this verse down, or write this reference down. What I mean by that, the higher view of God, the better I'm going to live. That's the truth, if it's not just intellectual knowledge. You want a proof text on it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. "Be ye holy," doctrine, "for I am holy." Because it's written, let me just quote the verse to you. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." So theology determines our behavior. If I've got a high view of God, I'm going to behave myself. I'm going to fear God. If I've got a low view of God, I won't. So it's very important. Okay, let's look at a verse that talks about how we ought to be praising Him. Like I said a while ago, I do believe our lives should be, if you could paint a word picture for you, let's say our word picture is that we've got this underground stream, but it's always running in our soul. Always fill a praise, kind of maybe submit a little bit. Every now and then, thank God, sometime in a church service. Isn't it great in church where you can worship God together? Amen. You kids probably never have heard shouting much, and I'm not for trying to work up emotions, but I'll tell you, in my life, I've heard some shouting. Old sister Annie Henson, that old one named Machete mentioned to me a while ago, brother, I saw one time I'm preaching up at Holy Wall, Tennessee, this old sister come through the handshake. She threw her hands up and said, take your money and give me Jesus. She was happy in the Lord. Let me tell you what happened one time at Grace Chapel. My sister-in-law, Sister Terry Machiavella, a young mother, was in the congregation in the song service. We sang the song, Peace Like a River. We came across verse 3. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord of my soul. She started shouting praises to God. And then she started apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, listen, we ought to be apologizing instead of you. We ought to all be shouting. Listen, I like the way you sing, kids. Keep it up. Keep it up. At Grace Chapel, we go longer than usual in song service because they want to keep singing. We got something to sing about. Let your heart be full of praise. Let your heart be full of praise. David's life was full of praise, wasn't it? The Psalms were filled with praises. Now, let me just go ahead and talk about why should we praise God. Let's talk about that a minute. Why should I praise God? Well, number one, like I said, because of his inherent excellence. I get it out. That just means that his excellence belongs to him. What does that mean? That means if God had never did anything for me, I still ought to praise him. Now, the place you look at that is Psalm 103. That's a great praise psalm. And it talks about God's benefits, but it doesn't start out with God's benefits. See, we're made this way too often. I'll praise God if he gives me a bunch of blessings. But if I don't get the blessing, I don't feel like praising him. That's not right. I praise God just for who he is. So what does Psalm 103, verse 1 say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Got that? That's all he said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is with me. Bless his holy name. Then, in verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, for getting all his benefits. But God, just for who God is, well, so what am I saying? Learn more about who God is. Learn more about who God is. A lot of people have views of God, rather have a high view of God. Study his attributes, learn who he is, and then we'll be motivated to praise him just for who he is, his intrinsic greatness. So I say study the attributes of God. All right, let's see here. We also praise God because of his works. 103:22, that same psalm, that last verse, says this. And it's a great psalm, 103. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for his works, praying for his works. So for his intrinsic value, for his works. I've already said praise God for his creation. Let's look at that a minute. There's a lot of scripture. The Bible's full of this. I remember at Cincinnati Church one time, not too long ago, a few years ago, y'all did this. They emphasized the Creation Museum. Brother Bradley preached a bunch of sermons on creation. He's exactly right about what he preached, brothers and sisters. We ought to think about creation more than we do. I think that's one reason the devil has the doctrine of evolution so prominent is because creation is so important. Let's give you a few verses here. I know I'm in a hurry. Let's give you a few verses. Look at Psalm 8, 3 and 4. The whole psalm is about this. David is highly enthused. He's thrilled. He's excited. When I consider thy heavens, have you considered the heavens lately, by the way? Have we considered the heavens? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What about Psalm 19, verse 1? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. What else? The firmament shows his handiwork. Now let me tell you one that gives you goosebumps. This is a goosebumper. It really is. Psalm 33, I'll break into the context of this. We get this verse 6 through 9. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of storehouses. Get this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake. It was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. That's a goosebump verse. Isn't that great? My friend, our God did that. He spake, it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. This is an amazing verse right here. I want to say a few things about this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. Get this now. He formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord, there's none else. My friend, God made this earth to be inhabited. That's important. That's important. You know there's nowhere else in the universe that can sustain human life? They've been trying to find it. I've got a book called The Rare Earth, written by two atheists. The Rare Earth. Get it sometime. It's worth reading. These are honest atheists. They admit that men have searched the universe trying to find a place where people can live. They can't find it. He said when they began to send some of these space probes up, the whole scientific community was on edge. We're going to find a place. We're going to find a place where life exists. They couldn't find it. You know why? Because it's not there. You know what they say? Have you ever heard of Goldilocks? Y'all heard about the three bears? I guess you kids heard about three bears, hadn't you? You know Papa Bear and Mama Bear? Papa Bear's old or too hot. Mama Bear's old or too cold, right? And what about baby bears old? What about them? They're just right, right? Well, the scientists even say our world in what they call the Goldilocks zone. Jupiter keeps the asteroids away. The gravitational pull is just exactly right. Isn't it amazing, my friend, how our times, like the months and the years, and it's all about going around rotating the earth and all that kind of stuff. The seasons are tilting and all that kind of stuff. You know how it goes. The moon, 93 million miles away, it won't burn us up, or it won't go too far away and get us frozen to death. The moon, a big old mirror of the sun bouncing off of it. The atmosphere just exactly right where it can take in the oxygen and dispel the carbon dioxide. You know about all that better than I do. Brethren, listen. God Almighty formed this earth to be inhabited. That ought to make us wonder. Thank God you gave me an environment to live in like this. Thank God you gave me an environment to live in. What planet did Christ come to? Where did he come? Mother Earth, right? Listen, that ought to make us want to shout. Okay, something else we all praise God for. It's just your body that you've got. And I want to encourage you, children, use your bodies for God Almighty. Don't use your bodies for fornication. Don't use your body for drugs. Don't use your body for sinful pleasure. God gave you a wonderful body, a wonderful body. You all thank God for it. You have no idea how thankful we should be for our bodies and how intricate that they really are. David said that himself. He was enthused about this in Psalm 139, verse 14. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. You ought to study the human body. I'll just mention a few things about this. DNA. We know something about DNA. Listen, folks. DNA, every cell of your body is so complicated, it takes a set of encyclopedias to record all that's in there. You know that? That's the truth. That's not hyperbole. And if some of it's not in the right sequence, we got something like Down syndrome or something worse than that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? My friend, when you were conceived, the DNA is there. It's incredible. It's a mind blower. It's just a mind blower. Many years ago, Reader's Digest had a series of articles, and they said it's the most popular series they've ever had. It's called Joe's Body. You can get that, by the way. You can download a PDF file on that for free. Joe's body, look it up. And what they did was, they say Joe's hand, they describe it. Joe's eye, Joe's ear, Joe's ligaments, Joe's this, that, and other, Joe's stomach, Joe's liver. And my friend, and today, coming down here, Timothy and I and Kendall read about the tongue. And we got that a book you ought to get called Made in His Image by Randy Gluza. And I'll tell you how to spell Gluza if you come see me. It's kind of hard. He's an Italian. And so it's kind of hard to spell his name. But he got a great little book called Made in His Image. And you all thank God, I'm appreciative of my tongue more than I've ever been. You can't believe what all makes your tongue work. That thing is so complicated. And it's a gift that God's given us to praise God with. So what am I really saying here is, one reason you and I ought to live a life of praise is, God Almighty has given us a body. Eyes that Jeff Harris can see with back there. Ears we can hear with, my dear friends. Balance, you can't believe the balance it takes. He described the tremendous complication that goes when a guy throw the hard ball and throwing baseball. So that's another reason we should praise the Lord. I'm having you just hit the highlights so you can see. What's the other thing we ought to praise God for? deliverance from danger. You know what? We know sometimes we've been delivered from danger, but we don't know all the time we've been delivered from danger. You know what I really think? Probably every day we're delivered from danger we don't even know about. I know a few times I've almost had a wreck. A few times I've almost had some catastrophic wrecks, and God delivered me from those wrecks. One time we were in a blizzard, almost froze to death, but God got us out of that blizzard. Judy wrote a book about it called Open Up the Way. I know God, but you know what? And so I praise the Lord for that, but there are other times, Jerry Jr., we wouldn't be sitting on the top side of this earth. You wouldn't be here with that tumor you had on your spine if God Almighty had not delivered you. Is that right? Amen. He said, I'm going to let you preach a little while longer. Amen. See, they thought you'd be gone a long time ago, right? Sometimes God heals cancer and stuff like that. My friend, you need to pray, praise God Almighty for your deliverances. He delivered us from lots of things. And that, you know why he did that? Because he had wanted you to serve the Lord. That's why. And not just to hang around here and have a big time. So if you're here, y'all thank God for it. Okay, what else do we thank God for? Salvation from our sins. Listen, we can't say too much about that. Let me tell you something here. Something happened one time. One time there were some people called the Israelites, and they were slaves in Egypt. And they were mistreated very badly. They cried out to God, please get us out of Egypt. So God got them out of Egypt. So they go up to the Red Sea, and they can go no further. And they saw a cloud of dust. How do you like to be in that situation? There's a cloud of dust. Uh-oh, what's that? These chariots back here. Here come these bloodthirsty Egyptians. They're a matter of wet hornet anyway because of these 10 plagues. And we've gotten away. And brother, they got bloodlust in their eyes. And here you are, a man, and your wife and kids are with you. You can't fight like an Egyptian. You know, in a few hours, I'm going to see my family slaughtered in front of my eyes. That's a true story. They slaughtered in front of my eyes. I'm thinking it's going to happen in just a few hours. They're on their way. All of a sudden, God Almighty opens up the Red Sea. And he gives you a safe passage. So you get over to Genesis 15, you get them tambourines out, and you start hopping around and praising God Almighty. You're happier than you can be, aren't you? But let me tell you something. You and I have been delivered from something infinitely worse than Egyptian bloodlust. Oh, we've been delivered from eternal hell, my dear friends. You realize that? That a place called hell. Now, I don't know what it's like. The Bible says it's real bad. The worm does not go out. The fire, you know, you don't die. And I've got claustrophobia. You want to just drive me nuts, put me in a confined space. Getting buried alive just makes me nuts to think about that. Brother, hell is a confined place. The Bible says that. It's dark. The blackness of darkness forever. Torment forever. And you deserve it, and I deserve it. And I tell you, friend, God, Jesus Christ, has delivered his people from that hell by his own precious blood. That by itself, I'll make a praise God all the time. Amen. We preach that, and we believe it, and I know you believe it too, but we just don't believe it like we ought to sometimes. We ought to be worshiping and praising Almighty God, living a life of praise. If I lost everything today, all my money if I lost it, if I lost my health today. Brother, one time I had a friend named Jim McSwain. He's still my friend. His daddy was named John McSwain. And old John, he tells old John he gets cancer. He got sick. He don't know what's wrong with him. So he and his wife go see the doctor. And the doctor says, Mr. McSwain, I got bad news for you. Hey, you got terminal cancer. And John began to silently weep. And Miss McSwain, I still know her. She said, John, don't worry about that. You're going to heaven. That's all that matters. And he began to smile. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to heaven. That's all that counts. And like Kevin Pope says, brother, when you're saved by grace, everything else is just gravy. It's just gravy, isn't it? There's a lot of gravy in the Bible. Romans 8:32 says that. If he spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So thank God, my friend, for salvation from our sins. All right, let's see a few more things here. Well, let me just say something about joy. How joyful should we really be? Brother Zach, let's don't carry this too far. We don't get DBS fanatic about all this situation. I read in Isaiah not long ago. And look at 9:3. And here's how we ought to be. I'm going to give you three words. You want some word pictures? Let's have a few word pictures. He said, you have multiplied the nation. This is 9:3. And he said, their joy is those at joy in harvest and joy when they divide the spoil. Now, you think about that. What does he mean, joy in harvest? Well, in an agrarian economy like we have there in the Old Testament. Man, that's a happy. And Jamie's a farmer. Jamie knows, my friend, if you don't have any rain and you're dependent on that crop, you're down pretty low, right, Jamie? But, brother, if you make a big crop, you're happy. And those days, they're really happy. Let's have a festival. In fact, most of the festivals of Israel were based on agriculture, like Pentecost was about agriculture. First fruit, stuff like that. So, and they, those people, they were happy. We got a good crop now. We're going to make another year. Well, also, about how about spoil? How'd you like to be like those lepers one time, and they thought they were going to starve to death, and they go out there, and man, they say all of the seers are gone, and they go into one tent and get some stuff, another tent and get some stuff. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? What do y'all really like that you like to have? How'd you like to have a whole field full of it? I guess over here, they got ashamed of themselves. They got so much stuff. They got something that they're full of spoil. God said, be happy like that. But there's another way y'all be happy. What if you're in captivity, a real bad captivity, and all of a sudden God lets you out of captivity? That's what we find over here in the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah. My friend, these God's people have been taken down into a Babylonian captivity. They were away from Israel. They were away from the homeland. And they're just miserable down there. And God Almighty in 70 years lets them out. And so when they go home, what do we find here? They're going home now. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads. Isn't that something? They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They have been delivered in captivity. We ought to cultivate that. Let me just say those three word pictures again. Let's cultivate praise. God, help me have the kind of happiness I'd have if I had a good harvest, God. Oh, Lord, help me to have the kind of happiness I'd have if I had great spoil, Lord. And oh, God, help me to be as happy as I ought to be if I had been delivered from captivity. That's how we ought to be. I mentioned to you earlier, and I don't have too much more time, but my friend, follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at a couple of places of Paul. Like I say, listen, Paul had a hard life. You say, oh, all which I was Paul, you better not think too quickly now. You think you enjoy getting beaten and your back looked like a railroad track had been beaten on so many times? How'd you like to get 39 stripes? How'd you like to get stoned and one time they thought he was dead? How'd you like to get shipwrecked, spending 3 or 4 nights to sea? You read 2 Corinthians, chapter, 11, I think it is. How'd you like for everybody to turn against you? How'd you like to have 40, how'd you like to have 40 men? A vow will not eat till Paul's dead. How'd you like that? How'd you like to have people shouting for 3 or 4 hours? It's not fit. This man should be up on the earth as a mob did one time. How'd you like that? How'd you like to have your own friend turn their back on you? He said, all they in Asia have forsaken me, he said in the 2 Timothy. How'd you like that? How can a man like that be happy? He's a happy man. He died a happy man. Now, I don't say he was frivolous. He had hard times. He had gut-wrenching times. Like you also have, but basically, my friend, that joy is always flowing. You know why? He knew the doctrine of grace, my friend. He knew it. Let's look over here in Ephesians letter. Listen, old Baptists believe in the doctrine of election. We believe in the doctrine of election. I love the doctrine of election. We believe that God Almighty chose His people in Jesus Christ before the world began. Oh, terrible doctrine, right? Terrible doctrine. Paul didn't think so. Some people don't like that doctrine. I'm going to read you where he taught that doctrine, okay? Then I'll read you the context of it, okay? Look at the doctrine, Ephesians 1:4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Every one of you kids all memorize that verse. If you don't do it, by the time you get out of here, you'll be ashamed of yourself. It's easy to memorize that one verse. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before Him in love. But what kind of attitude was Paul in when he did that? He is a spiritual song. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to His chosen us in Him. He's happy. He's enthused. He knew the truth. He knew what he deserved. He knew, my friend, he had been a blasphemer. He knew he had destroyed God's children. He knew that God called him to be born again on the road to Damascus. He knew the only reason that happened was because he had been chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began, and Christ died for him. If you're saved, that's the truth, you also. So Paul, he could be thrilled with the doctrine, this doxology. And like I said, let me give you one more about him. Again, over in 1 Timothy 1:16, he talked about his regeneration. Then verse 17, he directed to praise. Here's why Paul obtained mercy. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, this is 1 Timothy 1:16, and read verse 17 for the doxology. Verse 16 is doctrinal, and it leads to praise, doesn't it? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which are heretofore believe on Him to life everlasting. That means that I'm a pattern of how God saves people. If you're saved, you're saved the same way Paul was. He's not looking for God. God looking for him. You hear what I said? You hear what I said? You get that down. That's sound. He was not looking for God. There's none that seeketh God, Romans 3 says, in a state of nature. But God was seeking him, and God always gets his man.
Amen.
He's looking for Paul. He found him, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, he changed him with his power instantaneously. You may not have had the same dramatic experience Paul had. I'm telling you, if you're born again, the same power caused him to be born again, caused you to be born again. So let's read this. How be it for this call to obtain mercy? That me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which are after believe on to life everlasting. What do you do then? I'll announce to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how happy he was about that. Okay, now let me just say one thing here about my passage. I'm going to read my passage to you, the one I'm supposed to talk about, which I'm going to talk about 2 or 3 minutes. And I, preachers, I got some good news for you guys, I think. I'm not talking to the preachers. My wife told me not to talk to the preachers. Thank you, Judy. I'm going to talk to the kids. But I got to say something to them. They need preaching to you, though. They made it worse than these people do. All right, look at here. Look at this great verse. Now, you tell me who this is talking about. Is it Jesus Christ or God? Y'all tell me who this is talking about. I got news for you. It's controversial. Many commentators have written many comments. I've read many, many comments. Many comments. Bookers of comments. One guy said this. I think I got the solution. I really do. Listen to this. Which in his time he shall show who the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who no man hath seen nor can see, to be power everlasting. I mean, I'm going to comment on that in a minute. But here's what I read. This is the best I've read yet. I'm going to read you what Pink said, and you won't get it, so I'll not explain it to you. But I'll get my mind going anyway. Ready? I worried about this. Jesus Christ. No, it's God the Father. Jesus Christ, God the Father. And I mean, I'm serious about that. And the good men wrote differently. But I'm just going to give you an example on Bible study, okay? Pink said, much has been written by commentators in this passage. We will never be able to do it justice. The question many commentators have is, who is celebrated in these verses? Some say it's the Father. Others, influenced by the context, say it's the Son. I tend to agree with A.W. Pink. That's what I'm saying. He wrote, it seems to the writer, the thieves' doxologies, he mentions one also on 1 Timothy 1:17, contemplate the triune Jehovah, the Godhead, without distinction of persons, yet not viewed abstractly, but rather as revealed in and through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Admittedly, that conducts us into deep waters. Amen, Pink. Where it behooves us to move with the utmost circumspection and express ourselves in holy fear and trembling. The finite mind is utterly incapable of forming any concept of the essence of God in its absolute nature, infinity, and blessedness. The Father and the Son and the Spirit exist and coexist in a manner quite incomprehensible to us. The unity of the divine essence and trinity of persons in the Godhead is inconceivable. You know what I think he said? Just enjoy the passage. Just enjoy the passage. Just enjoy the passage. Right?
Yeah.
That's the one that made me shout and beat on the top of my pickup truck. I didn't even think about who it might have been. I just enjoyed it. Kids, when you get into deep water like that, don't let the theologian mess you up. Just enjoy it. Now, let me just say what it does say, though. Let's look at this a little bit. He's the blessed and only potentate. Blessed means he's totally self-sufficient. Now, you get this. God does not need you. God does not need anybody. God is completed himself. That's what the Trinity is all about. God does not need our fellowship. He had fellowship before the world began. So the blessed potentate, he's totally self-satisfied and self-sufficient. But he is also the only potentate. Nobody compared with him. But he's the potentate. That means he is the ruler. See this? Isn't this beautiful concepts? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. My friends, he only has immortality. Now you say, wait a minute, brother. We're immortal too. You know what though? We have a derived mortality. I have a mortality given me by him, but he had it in him. Nobody gave it to him. It's intrinsic in him. We draw our immortality from the fountain of his immortality. And my friend, he also is holy. He is holiness itself. We have a derived holiness. He himself is holy, holy, holy. That's what it means. He dwells in that light that's inapproachable. Now, I've got two or three more things. I'm quitting. My friend did a great practical value of what I'm talking to you about. Listen, I'm serious about this. Remember this. See if you can help me with this, you Bible readers. The joy of the Lord is your... That's what I thought you said. You're right about that. Nehemiah. I've been reading Nehemiah, hadn't you? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The devil knows that. He'll do everything he can to dampen our joy. If I'm joyful in the Lord, I'll fight sin harder, won't I? If I'm real down, the devil might get me. I might succumb to temptation. If I have some difficulties, I might not face those difficulties. My friend, I urge you, the practical value in cultivating the joy of the Lord. Try to be happy in the Lord. You know, you remember George Mueller, the great prayer warrior? Mueller? Now, this is not selfish. Mueller said, after years and years of walking with God, I discovered my first duty of the day was to get myself happy in the Lord. I believe that's the truth. I talked to Wayne Muschietti a while ago. That's what Wayne tried to do. Judy, I'm going to try this, and you'll like me better, honey. She'll like me anyway. Wayne says, I talk to God before I talk to my wife. He said, I talk to God about my wife, then I talk to my wife. Isn't that great? I talk to God about my wife, then I talk to my wife. Why don't you get up a little earlier? And why don't you say, the number one thing for me to do is get myself happy in the Lord. Then we can face the day. We will face the devil better. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, here's the good news. You will, every now and then, interrupt joy with God because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're going to do some things you shouldn't do. Try not to do it. There's consequences to sin. Don't God not mock. Don't play with God. But when you do, get down. Don't stay down. Repent and confess, and God Almighty will restore fellowship. That's what happened to David. What did David say in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. He'll do it. I promise you he'll do it, kids. Listen, I'm telling you this. I'm going to close with this. I want to say it again, though. You will sin. You will get down. You will mess up. The devil will put a foot on your neck, say, stay down. You can't get back up. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. God Almighty says, brethren, God has never turned down a repentant sinner. When a sinner comes to God Almighty and repents, our great God will restore to him the joy of his salvation. So I want to say, let's don't forget this doxology, this wonderful, please try to cultivate a perpetual life of praising God Almighty. Brother, if we get to glory, we'll go really do it right. You know what? We have a pretty good time now. When we get to glory, it's going to be something else. You know what's going to happen when you see Jesus Christ? I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start shouting praise to God Almighty. You know why? When Jesus says you, he'll have a smile on his face. You know why? He has nothing against you. You know why? He's been removed by Jesus Christ. So he will smile at you, you'll smile back at him, and you're going to have a big old time for eternity. Let me tell you kind of how it is. Okay? We are the bride if we are really God's children, right? He is our bridegroom. Now, not long ago, I walked my daughter, Murphy, down the aisle. I walked her down the aisle. And here she is on my arm. Now I'm old dad, walking my daughter down to get married. She sees Reuben down there. She starts crying halfway down the aisle, crying for joy. Reuben, he's crying. He starts crying. The whole congregation starts crying. Tears of joy. Brother, I believe it's with heaven. I believe I'll cry when I speak Christ. I believe Jesus will break down and cry when he sees me because he loves me, Mike. Jesus loves his people. He's our bridegroom. We're going to have a big time in heaven. My friend, let's do all we can to emulate that now. There's no better witness on the face of this earth than a joyful Christian. You want to witness to people? Who wants to be a Christian if you look like you have eaten a raw persimmon or a lemon or something like that? And serving God is just like taking medicine. But brother, you show me a Christian who loves the dear Lord. And they know they're sinners, but they're saved by grace. They say, hey, you listen, we got a guy I baptized here about 2 months ago. He was an atheist. And God saved his soul, but God did it by himself. He didn't use any human being. But in the meantime, my daughter Rebecca had been a good witness to him at work. And my daughter's gone through some troubles. So the way she handled those troubles, he said, I try to convert her. Now I suddenly realized, I need what she's got. So he's a happy Christian now. That's the way you convert folks. When God uses you, you are a joyful Christian. You'll be a good witness. May the God bless you.